I encourage you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. I know we're studying Mark's Gospel, but today I would like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. I'd like to read to you the very familiar and encouraging prayer in Scripture that we call the Lord's Prayer, because it is given to us to be treasured and prayed by us by the Lord Himself. And this being Father's Day, I would like to preach on praying for our children. My original plan was to preach the first three petitions on Mother's Day and the second three today. I was called away on Mother's Day, so I'm going to do both sermons together. So hope the crock pot doesn't overheat. No, I'm just funny with you. We'll get out in the right amount of time. I do want to hold up in front of you this book by Melissa Kruger. It is titled Five Things to Pray for Your Kid. I've been using this for a while in praying for my adult children and grandchildren, and it's a great book, and we have a copy to give to you today when you leave. Every family can pick up a copy. It's free. Every set of grandparents and anybody burdened to pray for the children in our church at both doors in the back, we will hand you one. We think we have enough for everyone. If one family, a set of grandparents, anybody burdened to pray for children, there are 21 passages in here. Guided prayer for our children. And so I'm preaching on one passage that's not included in the book, and that's the Lord's Prayer for us today. So let me read it to you and we can get started. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you are used to hearing, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That phrase from Chronicles is not actually in the text here, but it is in the margin. And it's certainly appropriate to read it and to pray it. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he gives us a way to introduce our prayer, an address that we are to use at the start of our praying. And if you read the various prayers in the New Testament, especially the prayers of Paul, this form of address in one way or another is always used, where we are to address God as our Father in heaven. And it's been a practice of believing people for centuries that when we say the words, our Father in heaven, we do not say them in a hasty manner. The knowledge of who God is as Father and the knowledge of who God is as ruler of heaven is so incredibly significant that it almost requires a pause, some time for contemplation, to remind ourselves of the significance of the person we're praying to. He is our Father. Once he was our judge, but because of the all-sufficient and all-satisfying sacrifice of Jesus, we can now look up to heaven and no longer fear him as our judge, but call him Father. He is a loving Father, a gracious and kind Father, one who provides for the needs of his children, one who never commits an act of evil against his children. And because he is our loving Father, we can come to him and we can pray to him with confidence, like a child rushing in to the presence of his parents and confidently asking for things because the child knows he is loved or she is loved by her parents. But there is a corresponding balance to this, We don't just address him as Father, but we address him as Heavenly Father. The place of eternity. The place where God rules and reigns in supremacy. The place where he is seated in almighty glory. If we pray to our Father with confidence, when we remind ourselves that we're praying to our Heavenly Father, we should also pray to him with humility, with reverence. He is our Father. That's his mercy. He is our Father in heaven. That's his might. We are coming to him who is the High King of heaven and the Lord of glory, who is patient and kind and good and providing for his children. This is the one we come to. And he lists for us 6 petitions. Every one of these petitions deserves a full sermon. So we will just look at the essence of each petition and how we can offer it for our children. We are first of all taught to pray, "Hallowed be your name." It is crucial that we understand the name of God in Holy Scripture is not a label. Rather, in the ancient world, name equals nature. We must understand this. The name of God is the sum total of his nature. It is the sum total of his character. All the truth that is revealed about God in Holy Scripture equals his name. To put it differently, all the attributes of God added up is his name. God is sovereign and holy and just and righteous and good and loving and kind and patient and so on. All those qualities, all that is true of his divine nature pressed together equals his name. Put more simply, the name of God is the total Godness of God himself. It is God as he is revealed in Scripture, all that is true about him. And we are to hallow his name. That is a word we don't use often these days. But it simply means to treat as holy. Hallowed, to treat as holy, or to value as supreme. It is interesting in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, whenever an individual or a group of people or a group of nations rebel against God, when they offer worship to that which is not God, when they refuse to worship the true God, it is always said of them that they profane the name of the Lord. They blaspheme his character out of refusing to treat him as the glorious and great and governing God that he is. And Jesus is urging us to not profane the name of God by putting our name or any other name before him. This is why the psalmist cries out, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be all the glory." That's what it means to treat God's name as holy. I found it interesting that one of the godly Puritans, Thomas Watson, made the argument that there will come a day when none of the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer will be necessary. That's when we're in heaven. In heaven, we won't need to be concerned about the advancement of God's kingdom or the doing of God's will, because his kingdom will have advanced and we will have sinless hearts to please him. We'll never need to ask for forgiveness again, because there'll be no sin. We won't have to ask for bread, for there'll be no hunger. And we won't have to ask for temptation, deliverance from temptation, because we won't be tempted. But there will never come a moment in eternity when it is no longer necessary for us to hallow or adore who God is. In fact, the Puritan said, every hallelujah uttered in heaven is just another way of hallowing his name. So this first petition is about worship. With the whole of our lives, we are to give unto the Lord the glory due his name. I am here to tell you that there is nothing more important than you can pray for your children, that they know God and love him and become a God admirer, one who adores and cherishes and values God as supreme over their lives. That's what it means to hallow his name. The second petition is only three words. Your kingdom come. It is interesting that in the very last prayer of the Bible, it is a petition for the return of Jesus, where John, who is overwhelmed and thrilled to the core of his being, prays, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It is a prayer that Jesus will ultimately return to establish his eternal kingdom. And so we are promised in Holy Scripture that the future kingdom of God will be the ultimate triumph of Christ, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the kingdom of God is future. And in one sense, we are praying for the consummation and triumph of the kingdom of God. But listen very closely. While it is true that the kingdom of God is future, it is also contemporary. The kingdom of God is here today. It's just not fully and finally here today. It's already here. And we know that because Jesus preached and called people to repent and said, "Enter into the kingdom of God." In another place, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So the kingdom of God is already here. If we understand that the kingdom of God does not have geographical boundaries, instead, the kingdom of God is simply the rule of Christ over the hearts and over the lives of his redeemed people. God's kingdom is the Savior's rule wherever he is embraced and loved and known as Savior and Lord. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you, meaning the rule of Christ in your heart and over your life. And there is nothing in this world. And what brings his name to most praise, what most allows for the hallowing of God's name, is that if that kingdom grows. Your kingdom come means may your kingdom, it's shorthand, may your kingdom advance. May your kingdom spread to all places everywhere. May more and more people embrace the blood-purchased royal rule of Jesus over their lives. It has been well said that to pray your kingdom come is the all-inclusive missionary petition. Let your kingdom come more and more all over the world. How crucial it is for us to pray that not only will our children be God admirers, worshipers of God, but that they have hearts that care about what God cares about. And that is mission. That is witness. That is the spread of the gospel everywhere. And you can be sure of this, it is the only cause in this world that will ultimately never fail. For the book of Revelation tells us, scene after scene of people from every tribe and people and nation worshiping and hallowing the name of God and the Lamb of God. So we want our children to be worshipers. We want our children to have the same heart for the world that Jesus has. And then the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is beyond a shadow of a doubt that when Jesus prays for the will of God to be done by us living on earth as it is done in heaven, he is referring to ministering spirits, to the heavenly host, commonly called angels. And in all likelihood, Jesus is actually echoing in this third petition the closing words of the 103rd Psalm. Listen to the obedience of the angels. In that passage, we read, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his host, his ministers who do his will." Think about it. The angels in heaven do the will of God. They obey the voice of his word, which in that Hebrew parallelism simply means that to do the will of God is equal to what it means to obey the word of God. Now, it is, of course, necessary for us with great frequency to pray for wisdom, for discernment from God concerning various matters in our lives, where we ask God for wisdom, for discernment concerning who we should marry, what purchase we should make, where we should go to church, what decision should we make in this difficult situation. And there are hundreds of other things. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us discernment that we might follow in your ways and do your will. Of course, we pray like that. And we ought to pray that our children will grow up to be wise and discerning in the things of the Lord. But chiefly here, it's talking about specifically living in obedience to the will of God, to the word of God. And if you think about the angels and you study them in Scripture, they always, always, always obey the will of God swiftly, faithfully, joyfully. No angel is a slacker, slothful in obedience. No. No angel commits an act of deliberate unfaithfulness or even unintentional unfaithfulness. No angel obeys God with drudgery in their hearts. They are swift to obey, faithful in their obedience, and joyful in it. And here Jesus is teaching us to pray that our obedience on this earth would to some degree and more approximate the way angels obey his will in heaven. And that means we ought to ransack the Scriptures and pray the Scriptures into our lives and strive to live it out, because that is the will of God for us. Oh, that we would seek the face of God, that he would cultivate in the life of our children as they grow up under our care, and as they grow up looking at our example, that they would more and more have the inclination of heart to live in obedience to the Lord's word. So we are to be God worshipers, kingdom seekers, and word doers. And then all of a sudden he says, and pray, give us our daily bread. Now all of us know that, again, in the ancient world, bread was the stuff of life. It was the substance of life. It was a metaphor for all the day-to-day needs, the nitty-gritty everyday needs of life. And we are to be content with what God provides for us. We need bread to eat. It's a difficult petition for us to pray because our pantries are full. Our refrigerators are full. There is no threat for a lack of supply. That we sometimes forget that if you have a full pantry, it is ultimately from God Himself. That He has blessed us with work and with strength to work and with wisdom and with skill necessary to earn a living. It is God who provides for His people. Now, in church history, people have looked at this fourth petition after praying that God's name be hallowed, His kingdom advance, and His will be obeyed, sort of scratch their head and say, well, why are we praying about our meals? And so they have come up with all kind of interesting possibilities when one will do quite fine. If you are going to hallow His name and obey His will and advance His kingdom, in other words, if you're going to live holy for God, you need the energy, you need the strength to do it. And so the next logical petition is, oh God, give me what's necessary for sufficient energy that I may invest my life in these purposes. And so we pray for bread. It is interesting that in 1 Timothy 3, we are simply told God provides food to be received with thankfulness because it's from Him. Thank you, God, for this delicious food, for these warm and comforting clothes, for all of Your provision, for my shelter. And oh, that we would pray that our children would be both content with what God provides and thankful for what He provides. That's a fourth way to pray. Then we come to this petition. And forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who've sinned against us, or we forgive our debtors. Did you notice it starts with the word and, which connects it back to the word daily. Daily we ask for bread, and daily we ask for rescue from temptation, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Do you know why you need to pray? I should say the collective we. You know why we need to pray for daily forgiveness? Because we sin every day. That's why. And we want to maintain our communion with Christ. And so we ask Him to forgive us, because even though believers, even though safe and secure in Jesus, even though nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, we still think, say, and do things that displease Him and break His word. And we need to come before Him and ask His forgiveness. Over in 1 John, the first chapter, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know what the word confess means? Simply this, to agree with. To call your sin what God calls it. To confess, to agree with Him. This is wrong. Oh, don't let your sins pile up. Don't make excuses for your sins or blame someone else. Come to Father, Heavenly Father, a fresh supply of grace for me today. Father, forgive. But don't come to Him with a bitter grudge nursed in your heart. For the petition says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. At no point is Jesus saying you merit his forgiveness by supplying forgiveness to someone else. Rather, it means we prove the veracity of being forgiven by extending grace and forgiveness to others. It has been well said, we have received too much grace to be graceless. We receive too much grace. We've sinned so grievously and he's forgiven so fully. And we are to extend it to others. And if we hold grudges and refuse to forgive, he will not remove the broken communion that we have with him until we forgive. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And then we come to the final petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's a negative and a positive. Lead us not into temptation, but positive. Deliver us from evil. And what's behind this petition is our own spiritual weakness. Or as we sing in one of our songs, we are prone to wander, to yield to temptation. And so we are to pray most earnestly, Father, lead me away from the tempting moment and from the tempting experience, and lead me instead down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we can pray very specifically. Jesus says, be watchful and pray that you enter not into temptation. Are we listing those areas of our lives where we are most persistently tempted? And are we engaged in most earnest intercession, both for ourselves and our children, that we overcome more and more? And are we quick to seek forgiveness when we don't? This is the essence of the Christian journey. May I just say ever so gently, though mixed with loving pastoral rebuke, let's say, prayerlessness when it comes to temptation, prayerlessness makes it certain that we will yield easily and frequently. We are to pray for daily grace. We will never live sinlessly pure, resisting all temptations and evil this side of heaven, but we can grow and mature and have more and more triumph in our lives. Oh, that we would pray for the holiness of our children. So there it is, six. One more thing. It has to do with the gospel. When we look up to heaven, and when we say, our Father in heaven, and when we pray through these petitions for ourselves and for our children, we must remember that the right, the privilege to call God our Father in heaven is not owing to ourselves. Prayer is a blood-purchased privilege. That's the gospel. For this one who gave us the prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, who urged us to pray this prayer most earnestly, is the same Christ who goes to the cross and takes our sin upon himself and takes our punishment in our place so that we can look up to heaven and say, Father, Heavenly Father, nothing can separate me from your love. And I want to live my life manifesting the priorities that the one who purchased me with his blood urged on me the necessity to pray. What a way to pray for our children. In the ultimate sense, as God answers these petitions, it is the most honest, life is, won't be a life absent of suffering, but it will be a life where the joy of the Lord is our strength as He answers these petitions. Let us look to the Lord. Eternal and holy Father in heaven, glorious in all your ways, we ask you, O Lord, to help us to be people of daily prayer. Sometimes we may have extended times when we can pray. Sometimes only a few moments grabbed here and there. But Lord, never let us have a prayerless day. Because your glory is at stake. Your kingdom and will are at stake. Daily bread is at stake. Forgiveness and holiness is at stake. Help us to be formed by your priorities through a life of believing prayer, remembering the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ that allows us to come before you and to pray in your name, which we do. Amen.